Would you turn with me this morning in the Bible to Matthew chapter 7, Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. Can you believe we've made it through chapter 6, those of you who've been here? For those of you who are visiting or maybe just recently begin to come, we're going through a Life of Christ series here, studying the teachings of Christ, looking at what Jesus was teaching his disciples as far as what it means to be a true Christian, a true disciple of Christ. And as we've learned here, a true Christian is not one who only believes in Jesus. A true Christian is one who, what? Follows Jesus. Jesus said, how can you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do? Following the Lordship of Christ is obeying the Word of God. So the more we know God's Word, the more our lives are permeated with God's Word, the more we walk in the life that He has. As Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you're what? Truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Rain on your picnic and make your life miserable. No, the truth will set you free. That's what God wants, freedom in our life. So, here we are at Matthew chapter 7. Let's read, beginning with verse 1. Jesus is teaching his disciples now, teaching them about life in the kingdom. It's different than life in the world. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We're not going to get past that verse here this morning. Let's look at this. What we have here this morning is one of the few scriptures that most non-Christians quote. Word perfect. Judge not. Doesn't God tell you, judge not, you Christians? You know, and most of the people who tell a person, you're not supposed to judge, they're the people that are doing things that are probably wrong anyhow, normally. Judge not. Was Jesus teaching his disciples here that they were never to judge anything as being right or wrong, true or false? I mean, if you take the first verse and just leave it at that, you could come to that conclusion, right? But there's a whole context of this verse here. There's a whole paragraph that Jesus was talking about that gives definition to what he was saying. We know that if you take a text of Scripture, a text, and you take it out of context, you end up with pretext, right? Pretext is arriving at a wrong conclusion. And this verse is taken out of context and is very confusing for many people. In fact, I've talked to Christians and I said, is a Christian supposed to judge? And Christians have said, no, God, Jesus says don't judge. Is that what Jesus was saying? Don't judge? Well, what about things in the world that happen? Rape. Is a Christian to never judge anybody who is involved in a rape or a sexual assault? Or child abuse? Nope, not supposed to judge. Not supposed to judge anything being wrong. Is that what Jesus was teaching? Addressing dishonesty, cruelty, stealing? Don't judge unless it happens to you. Then I'm going to judge. No. Was Jesus saying don't ever judge anything? What about what's happening in Philadelphia right now? Kermit Gosnell, doctor, abortionist, who is now being charged with the death of 4 babies. And the atrocity of what he's being charged with is this. These 4 babies were born because they survived a late-term abortion and were accidentally born. And he killed them when they were born. Infanticide. You will not hear much about this in the lamestream media because they're not going to talk about it. But it really brings to light of what's going on in abortion clinics, taking the life of a child. Whether the child is 1 minute in the womb or 1 minute out of the womb, that is a living child from conception to birth. And this is bringing that to the forefront right now. You may be hearing more about it. But are we to say, oh, you can't judge him. Can't judge. No, don't judge. Is this what Jesus was teaching? Absolutely not. Jesus was not teaching. That's what we're going to be talking about today because I find people in general and Christians are confused about this. The word that is used here in the Greek is krino, from which we get our word critic, the word judge, critic. Someone who can be critical, someone who can weigh the evidence, weigh the material, and come to a conclusion. In the dictionary, it means to compare facts and ideas and then to distinguish truth from falsehood. That's what it means to judge. I can distinguish what's right or wrong, truth from falsehood. My wife, a while back, was called for jury duty. And in the process, she was asked to go up to be one of the prospective jurors. And so she's up there sitting, and the lawyer, knowing she's a Christian, asks her in front of the court. The lawyer says, "The Bible says, don't judge. Judge not." The lawyer says, "Will that affect your ability to make a decision in this case?" That was very interesting for that lawyer to bring that up. I mean, if you believe in the Bible and the Bible says don't judge, how can you ever serve on a jury? How can you ever come to a conclusion if something's right or wrong? Well, you know how we can? Because that is not what Jesus was saying here. Jesus was not saying you're never to judge an act as being right or wrong. In fact, when we study the Bible, we have to study not only the context of what's being said, but we have to study that context in light of the whole counsel of God's Word. That's why we need to know the whole Word of God. The Bible is the best commentary on itself. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is also teaching his disciples, and he says to them, "If your brother sins against you," and this is in your notes, this verse, "if your brother sins against you, don't judge him." No, that's not what it says there, is it? It says, if your brother sins against you, Jesus said, go and tell him his fault. Now, how are you going to go and tell him his fault if you haven't judged something to be right or wrong, right? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. No, notice it doesn't say, if your brother sins against him, go tell a whole bunch of other people about his fault. Because that's what the body of Christ does so much. A lot of gossip goes on. Because we disobey what God's Word says. If you have a problem, if there's an offense, if there's a sin in the body, you go to that person between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. So Jesus was not teaching never to judge here. Look, let's go on to Matthew chapter 7. Let's go on to see what Jesus was teaching here this morning. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured to you." What is he talking about there? The measure you use. Okay. Well, that measure in the Greek is metron, from which we get our word metric. But it is a standard of measurement, a standard of measurement that's used worldwide. It's like a tape measure. Everybody know what a tape measure is? Well, the blessing of having one standard of measurement is if we want to buy windows for our church and the windows are 6 feet by 2 feet, and the company, the manufacturing company, says you need an opening that is this much to fit that 2x6 window in there. And we go ahead and we build it. And when we get that window from the manufacturer, if Chris does it, it fits perfectly in there. All right? Because we're using the same measuring tool as they are. It's a standard way of measuring. But how frustrating it would be if they say, you know, if you want a 2x6 window, then the opening has to be this. But their measurement says 1 foot is only 8 inches. That's the measurement they're using. So they're going to come up with a whole different size for the window. And then when we get the window, it's too small. It's 18 inches different than what we thought. We call them and say, wait a minute, that's not right. Yeah, it is according to our measurements. Well, that's not the same measurement I'm using. And then there's disappointment, frustration, anger, because you're using two different sets of measurements. You understand? This is exactly what's happening in the United States today. In our relativistic society, when there is no standard measurement anymore, there is no transcendent law that determines all moral behavior. Just what everyone feels right is what's right for them. That's what's causing the rage, the anger, the disappointment, the frustration, the injustice. Because there's no longer a standard of measurement there. Jesus was talking about a standard here. And he was addressing the standard of measurement and the attitude with which that's applied in this passage of Scripture. Turn with me. Hold your finger in Matthew. We're going to come back here. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 12. There is a standard of right and wrong that is true at all times, in all places, in all situations, in all generations, in all cultures, in all countries of the world, all of God's creation, a standard of measurement. And I bring up this passage of Scripture because this is also a confusing one for some Christians And here in John chapter 12, Jesus is teaching his disciples. And he says in verse 44, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me.'" In that statement, Jesus was declaring his deity. Almighty God, the Father, and Christ were one and the same. "And I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." In other words, we're already in darkness. He's come as the light. "If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world." Okay, now wait a minute, let's stop there. Jesus didn't come to judge the world. So is he telling us not to? No, that's not what he's saying here. Jesus did not come to judge the world as far as sin and eternity. Why? Because the world's already judged. Hold your finger here in John. Go to John 3. Just go back a little bit to John 3. This has just come out of several conversations I've had with people. John 3:16 is a very familiar verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." But then we have to go on. Don't just stop with John 16. John 3:17. "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." So Jesus did not come into the world to judge the world, because the world already stands judged before God because of our sin. Every person is headed toward hell by nature. Jesus came to save us. He came to save us from the wrath of God. And so, back to John chapter 12. So he didn't come to judge the world with regard to eternal life, although Jesus in his life judged many actions, didn't he? Didn't he call the Pharisees hypocrites and use some very strong language with regard to them? So Jesus judged actions and behaviors, but he didn't come to judge the world, because the world's already judged and condemned before God because of our sin. Jesus came to save us. "So the one who rejects me," says in verse 48 of John 12, "the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge." And here's the standard. "The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." So every human being will be judged by this word. This is the ultimate standard. This is the standard with which you can judge all human behavior, every moral choice. This is the standard of God's word. God never intended us to come up with our own standard. How much chaos is caused because of that? And that's what we're seeing. So, Jesus is teaching that when he says, "Judge not, with the judgment you proclaim, it will be judged to you, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." So what measure, for one thing, are we using in judging others? Now, there's also another term that we've heard. You're judgmental. Anybody ever hear that? You're judgmental. In the older dictionaries, like Noah Webster's 1828, judgmental is not even in there. That's a term that's kind of come about. But it means someone who is overly critical all the time, right? You look at that as someone who's too willing to be critical, always pointing out everybody else's faults to the neglect of their own. We do not want to be judgmental as Christians, right? We don't want to be judgmental, have that attitude of always criticizing other people and judging them. But we do need to be able to discern right from wrong and to call sin, sin, and good behavior, good behavior. And that's what God wants us to do. To be judgmental is to have a critical attitude that at times is unreasonable, ill-natured, condemning, condescending, and that's not what we want. But we are called to judge. Look what he says here. Let's go on here now to see that Jesus is teaching this. First he starts with, "Judge not that you be not judged." Then he goes on in verse 3 to say this. Here's the context. "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye?" So he uses these two terms, a speck and a log, as metaphors to illustrate what he's talking about. He's teaching an eternal truth here to frail little puny human minds. So he's using something that we can relate to, wood. Both the speck, the mote, and the log, or the beam, in other translations, are made out of the same substance, wood. This speck in the Greek is a small little splinter, little piece of dried wood. Anybody get a piece of dried wood in their eye? Anybody have to go to their partner and say, can you flick this out of my eye? Sometimes you need some help to do that because it's painful, causes problems, can make your eye infected. It's a little piece of wood in your eye. Jesus is saying, when you see a problem in your brother that is a real problem there, sin, talking about sin, make sure before you think you're able to go take that speck out of his eye, make sure that you realize that you've got areas of your life, too, in sin. And you make sure you take the log out of your own eye before you deal with the speck in your brother's eye. In other words, he's talking about attitude here. Attitude. If I'm offended by somebody, I want to give them a piece of my mind right away. Anybody else here want to do that besides me sometimes? All right, one of us. One other one. Okay, thank you. But instead of reacting that way and laying into them, Jesus says, first, wait a minute. Have you ever said anything that has hurt somebody? Have you ever said anything offensive to somebody? Have you ever been sorry for what you've said? Yes, I have, Lord. Forgive me. Okay, I've done the same thing. All right. Sorry. When we begin to deal with the log in our eye, then we go with a whole different attitude to start talking about the problem and the offense in the other person. Jesus is talking about that here. First, take the and the log and the splinter are made out of the same substance, wood. Oftentimes, the thing that bothers us most in other people are part of the log in our own eye too. Made out of the same thing. We're all made out of the same clay. Jesus says, first take the log out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. He didn't say, let it go, don't judge, let him go ahead and suffer in pain, let it go ahead and get infected, be a huge problem in their life. No, he didn't say that. You got to deal with the issue, but first go about it in the right attitude. I've been in reading through the scriptures this year. I'm in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 yesterday and thinking about this message. And here, lo and behold, how many times you read through the Bible and you read something and you think, I didn't see that there before. Anybody have that besides me? And I come across this prophet by the name of Oded. How many people know who Oded is? I didn't think so. Okay, you got one. Okay, one knows who Oded is because you must be reading through the Bible. Oded is a prophet, not heard about anywhere else in Scripture. And here's a situation. Judah has sinned against God. Judah has a wicked king by the name of Ahaz. And he doesn't care about God, and he burns his children in the fire, and he worships other gods. And so God allows the Syrians to come in and conquer them in a battle, big battle, and the Syrians take a whole lot of their stuff. So what does Judah do? Judah gets mad at the Assyrians. And so they go after them in a rage. They kill that king's son. They take his wives and children and relatives, take him as captives back. And then they're going to go after him again. And Oded, prophet of God, stands up to their commanders and says, whoa, guys. Oh, think about what you're doing. It's not right for you to attack them with the rage that you're attacking them with. And Oded says, have you not sinned against the Lord your God in your own lives? And it's because of your sin that God allowed them to conquer you in the first place. Your rage, your retaliation is not right. Send those people back to them. See, he caused them to do, Oded called them to do exactly what Jesus calls us to do here. Make sure we take an inventory of where we are before we go after somebody who is in sin or maybe who has offended us. And the captains of those armies said, Oded, you're right. So it says they clothed. They had stripped all these people naked, took away their shoes and everything, kids, everything, just in retaliation against what those Syrians did. And the Bible says they clothed them, they put sandals on them, they fed them, and they sent them back. Because God had spoken to their hearts and they were convicted about that. See, it's so easy to get ticked off at other people. It's so easy to see other people's faults, right? We judge others by their actions. We judge ourselves by our intentions. We got two different standards going on there. When someone races down the highway and cuts you off and is speeding, they're cutting in and out of traffic, what's the first thing on your mind? I hope there's an officer who'll catch that person out there. Right? I mean, some of us think that way. Right? But how about when we're in a hurry and we say, oh, I hope everybody understands, but I got to get to my doctor's appointment, and we're going through like this. See, we want everybody to be lenient with us, but we don't want to be lenient with them. Jesus knows human nature. He knows us. This is how we are. That's why he's teaching this. Watch yourself when you see sin in other people's lives. Don't have a judgmental attitude. Don't come across as high and mighty and that person has made their bed. They're going to have to sleep in it, so maybe I can help you a little bit. Jesus says, that's pharisaical, hypocritical, and you're in danger with God. Jesus says, no, you wrestle with that beam first, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And by the way, that's a key to all healing. Those of you who are married, how different arguments would be if we would just take time to do this. What that spouse says, that hit me wrong and it hurts. You exchange word for word, and then it's volume for volume, and then you start escalating into an argument. And how many arguments would stop if the spouse who was offended says, wait a minute, I've said things in the past too that have hurt my wife or my husband. Okay, well, hon, forgive me first for what I've done, and let's talk about this other situation here. There'd be a whole lot of arguments would be settled that way. This is great directives that Jesus is getting us here. Take a look at our lives first before we deal with sin. So Jesus was not teaching you should never judge. We all are on the same page here. And Scripture supports that. Let's look at a very important passage here this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a specific illustration that teaches us as Christians that we are commanded to judge. We are called to do that. To weigh the evidence and determine if it was right or if it was wrong, using the Word of God as the standard by which we judge actions. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, writing to Christians under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So this is God speaking through him. He says, it is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans. So see there, tolerance is in the Bible. It's a little different definition here than we define it by today. In other words, this was the kind of incestuous action that even pagans looked down on. And he's talking to a Roman government that was full of immorality. Romans were a very immoral culture. They allowed everything unthinkable. For a man has his father's wife, and he's coming to church. So this guy is with his either stepmom or his mother, we're not quite sure, calls it his father's wife, probably was maybe half son, I don't know quite what this was, but it was incestuous. And they're coming into church as if everything's great. They got this loving relationship. They're soulmates. Soulmate is not in the Bible, by the way. I'm just interjecting that. But just kind of get the picture here. And Paul says, and you are arrogant. What were they arrogant about? How can you be arrogant about something like that? Here's what I think. I think they were arrogant about their love. Oh, we love everybody. We don't judge. We don't judge. We love everybody. Anybody's welcome in our church, regardless of what they're doing. They say they're Christians. They say they're believers in God. So whatever they're doing is fine with us. We love everybody. Paul says, ought you not rather to mourn, to weep for what's going on in their lives, how destructive that is for them and where that puts them with God? Shouldn't you weep for that? See, tolerance, in our current definition of tolerance, which is affirming everybody's lifestyle, everybody's actions as being right, is not love. That is not loving them. That's facilitating something that is self-destructive in their life. We are enablers then. And then Paul has some strong words. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. So in other words, not letting them come to church, not letting them come to worship or coming to Bible studies, but say, no, you cannot come till you repent of this sinful action and behavior. You can't come. That is the most loving thing Christians can do. Although from the outside looking in, it doesn't seem loving. That's what Paul is saying here. Now these are the directives of Scripture we have. And then he goes on to say, verse 3, for though absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. Paul, you can't pronounce judgment. Jesus says, judge not. No, Jesus wasn't teaching that we should never judge. Paul already pronounced judgment, saying this is wrong and it has to be dealt with in the church. It cannot be tolerated. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Why? So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Those are powerful, strong words, right? What does he mean, deliver them to Satan? Well, it's to exclude him from fellowship. No longer can come to fellowship. And he is relegated to the realm of Satan, which is the realm outside of Christianity. John says, little children, we are of God, and the whole world is in the power of the evil one. The whole world. And so, keeping him out of fellowship, in order that there could come to be repentance in this man's life, and that his spirit and soul would be saved. It is out of love, not out of any kind of judgmental attitude. And by the way, it did happen. This guy was restored back into fellowship. And we find this in the second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul said, now restore him, because he's grieving over what he did. This is exactly what God wants in the church. Your boasting, he goes on to say, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens a whole lump? So in the church, sinful behavior left uncorrected will permeate the whole church and give license to many other activities, just like leaven leavens a whole lump of dough. Just like that. So God says, no, you need to keep the standard high. How many know God is serious about his word? Is he still as serious in his word in the 21st century as he was in the first century? Or has he changed his mind? No, God has not changed his mind. So Paul is dealing with this. Then it goes on in verse 9, drop down to verse 9. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Then he qualifies this. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, that's outside of Christianity, or greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would have to go out of the world. You've got to leave the world. I mean, we're going to be in touch with people here in Grand County. We're in touch with people who are involved in immoral situations. We're in touch with people who are stealing and embezzling and all kinds of stuff going on up here in communities, in schools, on our jobs. Paul says, you're going to associate with them on that kind of a level. That's okay. We want to reach them for Christ. That's okay. But then he goes on here. Verse 11, but now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother. See that? Who is a professing Christian. Saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer in Jesus. If he is guilty of practicing, this is Greek continuous tense here, continually practicing, unrepentedly, sexual immorality. That's having sex outside marriage. Or greed. Or is an idolater. Or a reviler. Or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. So this is a high standard in the church. Would you agree with me here? I mean, it's exactly what it's saying here. And Paul says, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to, what? Judge. So God's word does not say don't judge. We are to judge sinful activity in the church, confront it in love, and see that person walk out of that. If they refuse after numerous pleading with them, we've had that happen in this church and we've had it happen in the church I grew up in. Thank God I grew up in a church that had high standards. We had 12 elders, 5 pastors, and they had high standards. I have never been a part of a church where leadership has fallen into immorality or embezzlement or anything like that. The elders I grew up under 38 years ago are still serving the Lord if they haven't gone home to be with Jesus. Some of them are in heaven. The pastors that I served under are 45 years in the same church down there, still there. And I still get a spiritual adjustment when I'm around these guys. They are on fire for the Lord in their 70s, going to their late 70s now. And here I am in my 60s. I want to be there when I'm in my 70s. They've been models and examples to me. But in the church that I grew up in, of 2,000 people, I did not know of one person who was living in a sexually immoral relationship that was continuing on in that church. They had either been confronted, they had either separate or get married or not come to church. Or any swindlers, or anybody fleecing the sheep, or anybody taking advantage of things like that. Because the elders lovingly confronted that because there's a standard in God's church. And we saw many people restored because of that. That's the plan of God here. And these are the main areas of sin. And there's others also in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're going to go to here in just a moment. There's a standard in the church, the Word of God. And we should all be a part of that. holding that standard up. If we see a brother or sister involved in any of these activities, we need to say, first of all, say, Lord, is there anything in me? You know, I'm capable of doing that, but for the grace of God, I am very capable of doing whatever I see that brother or sister doing. And if there's anything in my life, forgive me, Lord, first. And then we go in love and humility, and we try to walk them out of that sin, because that is very serious. Here's the seriousness of the sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, one page over. Because now this is a running letter. There are no chapters in Paul's letters. There's no verses. This is a running context here. And all the way through 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, there's the same theme going through here. Verse 9 of chapter 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Here Paul brings to bear the seriousness of sin. Does anybody here think that the evangelical church in America is treating sin right now in many ways not as serious as God feels about it? True. Absolutely. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, Paul says. God is saying. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, that's having sex with someone else after you're married, nor men who practice homosexuality, and we know that's men and women, according to Romans 1. And notice, practice homosexuality. Let me stop there for just a minute. I didn't say this in the other services. There's a difference in same-sex attraction and physical involvement in homosexuality. Does everybody understand that? This is the act. Just like heterosexual attraction. You may be attracted to different men and women, but you don't act on that because of the standard of God's word. These are people who are practicing this in the church. Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And he's writing to Christians. That's the seriousness of sin. If someone says, I'm a believer in Jesus, I believe Jesus is Lord, I know he's God, I know he was born virgin, I know he rose from the dead, you know, and I believe in Jesus, but they are actively involved in one of these areas of sin in their lives, unwilling to repent, that person is living in a fantasy world that they think they're going to heaven. It's a fantasy world. Because you cannot. And this was, we're looking at the life of Christ. Jesus emphasizes over and over and over again. You cannot follow him as Lord and continue with an unbridled, sinful lifestyle. It's an oxymoron. The two cannot be. Jesus said, unless you denounce everything, you cannot be my disciple. This is what I see is the beauty of Jesus' teaching. Because it drops the plumb line between those who profess to be Christians and those who are truly walking with the Lord. Those who profess to be Christians, they're in no man's land out there. Why should you continue in the activities of the world when God has caused you to be born again and you're in the life of his kingdom? Why would we ever want to go back to that? And when we're tempted to go back to that, we have brothers and sisters around us to say, don't do that. Why would you want to do something that's going to put you at odds with God and rob you of the glory and the life and the freedom we have in Christ? We don't want to do that, right? And this should be the attitude of the church. When someone comes into a godly church, there should be a draft of holiness that people get caught up in this draft. Like geese, okay? Geese are going to be flying around here pretty soon. And geese are in this V. You know why they fly in a V? Because there is a draft. And the point geese keeps going back to the end while other geese take the point, because in the draft, they don't have to work as hard. There should be a draft of godliness in the church, right? A draft that you get caught up in. A seriousness, a joy, a worship, a life that people say, I want that. This is discipleship. So these are the things. And then he goes on to say here, and such were some of you. So he says, you've come out of this. You were washed. You were sanctified. Notice all the past tense here. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Don't live that way anymore. And if anybody is living that way as a professing Christian, we need to deal with that in the church so that the standard of God's word stays high in the body of Christ. So Paul made it clear that Christians were to judge sinful behaviors in the church and at times outside the church. God's word speaks to all people. Every human being will be judged by the word of God. There are times when we're in conversations when it's going to come up from people who don't care about God, don't believe in the Bible. And they want us to tolerate and affirm their behaviors, and we'll have to say, it is not right before God. And we're going to get flack. Anybody think we can get flack for that in our world today? But we have a great illustration in the Bible. It's in your notes, Mark chapter 16, verse 18. And if you want to read that passage, it is a powerful passage. The passage is about John the Baptist. Everybody know who John the Baptist was? He died a young man. How did John the Baptist die? He got beheaded. Why did he get beheaded? Because Herod's wife, Herodias, hated John. Why did Herod's wife hate John the Baptist? Because John the Baptist had a conversation with her husband Herod. You know what John said? We don't know what the conversation was like. We don't know the context of it. Could have been over a little glass of chamomile tea or something. I don't know what they drank back then. But John the Baptist, in the course of a conversation with Herod, quoted out of the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, John quoted to Herod a verse of scripture. Herod's a heathen king. Herod's part of the Roman Empire. Herod is polytheistic and pluralistic. He probably believes in many gods, or maybe he didn't believe in any god. But he certainly wasn't a Christian. This is Herod, King Herod. And John said, Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother's wife. How dare you talk to me that way? I don't believe in God. I don't believe in you Jews and your Torah. Doesn't matter, Herod. It's the word of God. It's not right for you to have your brother's wife. So what does Herodias do? You can read about it there, how she got that done. She's the one that caused Herod to send his men down there to John the Baptist. John was in jail. He didn't know what to do. They went down there, bend over John. That's it for you. And brings his head up on a platter at a feast they were having. Why? Because he imposed the word of God on that heathen king. God's word is God's word. It's standard for all people at all times and all places. So when we hold up the word of God and we say abortion is wrong because it's contrary to God's word, God creates us in the womb. When we say all kinds of homosexual, lesbian activity is wrong, it doesn't mean we don't love them. It means God's word says that's wrong behavior before Almighty God. When we say same-sex marriage cannot be because marriage is between a man and a woman, that's what God's word says. That's where we stand. We're not going to move from where we stand. Why? Because it's the word of God. Amen? We can't move from that. There's tremendous pressure on the church today to compromise what God's word says. This is truth. Jesus said, if you continue in this word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's there for our freedom. But there are parameters and boundaries that God has given us for our moral choices in life, for our life, for our good. Everything that God does is for our good, for healthy relationships. So when someone has a sin, we are to restore them. Turn to another passage here. This is not in your notes. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Here this talks about too. What if someone's caught in a sin? Again, you'll see here in Galatians, reinforces what Jesus was talking about here. Verse 1, Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. See that? Gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So again, look at yourself while you're restoring that person in gentleness. Not in haughtiness, not in condescending attitude, in gentleness. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone, not in his brother, for each will have to bear his own load. So it's looking at our personal responsibility first. And the whole attitude is to restore Christians to that walk with God. It is love with a capital L to keep them walking with Jesus. That's what discipleship is. That's what we need to be all about. And lastly, the last couple verses here. One is in your notes. And I share these so that you'll pray for leaders today. Pastors, teachers, elders, in the church. We need to pray for our leaders, because pastors and leaders are under tremendous cultural pressure today, even from within the church, to compromise God's word, to lighten up on God's word. We've had big name, very prominent evangelical leaders who've written many books who now have changed their stand and believe that no one will be sent to hell. Everybody's going to go to heaven one day. There's a lot of pressure to say God is not going to judge anybody. You're okay. And we'll see the fallacy of that in the scripture I'm about to share with you here. But one of them is in Ezekiel. Ezekiel came as a prophet of God with this great indictment against the leaders and the prophets of Israel and Judah, of Judah primarily, because they were in captivity. Ezekiel was the prophet when they were in captivity. And Ezekiel says, this is what happened that brought judgment on the children of Israel. Primarily, here's where it started. And it says that the leaders, the priests, and the prophets made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the clean and the unclean. You see, the teachers quit teaching the Word of God. They quit saying that there is right behavior and wrong behavior. They quit addressing idolatry and immoral lifestyles and everything else that was going on and cruel and unjust treatment of each other. They quit teaching the Word of God. They no longer discern between the holy and the profane, the right and the wrong. And they didn't teach the people, and God, that was God's indictment against the leadership. And also, here's one that's not in your notes, last verse we're going to share, Jeremiah 23. Go back to Jeremiah 23. This is a great one to underline as a verse to pray for leaders. Jeremiah 23. And I hope we pray today and every day for the leaders in God's church. Jeremiah 23. Very interesting verse here. Here's Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah, by the way, was not a very loved prophet. He was hated by the people because it seemed like he always had bad news. And he was right. But here, God again is speaking to the leaders here. And he says in verse 14, look at Jeremiah 23:14. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets. So Jeremiah is telling the people not to listen to the words of other prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own, not from the mouth of the Lord. What are they doing? Here he says in the next verse, for they are continually saying, they say continually to those who despise the word of God, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, no disaster is going to come on you. See what the leaders were doing? You're disobeying God's word. You're doing things contrary to God's word. It's okay. He understands. Not going to be anything bad happening. God's okay. He loves you. It's all right. Do you think that's happening in the body of Christ today? You know, a couple of years ago, probably about 4 years ago now, a person from this valley who I never met before, never seen him hardly since, came to me one day, and they were having a real problem. Their spouse had left them. They were trying to work for the healing of their marriage. And so he came in and asked if I would help him. And I said, yeah. I said, do you go to church? He goes, yeah, I go to another church up here. And I said, well, have you counseled with your pastor? Why are you coming here? He says, yes, I've been counseling with my pastor. I said, well, why are you coming over here? He says, because the last time I met with my pastor, there's one of the pastors that were up here. They're gone now, but were up here at that time. He told me, you know, God understands your needs. Your wife is separated from you. God understands your needs. It is okay with God if you go around and have some other relationships to help fulfill your sexual needs while you're praying for the healing of your marriage. And you know what he said that I really appreciated? He said, Doug, the reason I'm here is because I don't need that kind of counsel. It's in the church. It's okay. Nothing's going to happen to you. See? We need to pray for our leaders here. And I really appreciated that with him. Really reinforced what he felt as he prayed for the healing of his marriage. There are things that the world says is okay that are not okay. They never will be okay by God. And we'll bring judgment on ourselves. The worst thing we can do is to facilitate those kind of things. The most loving thing we can do is to keep high the standard of God's word. So this is what Jesus was saying. Jesus was not teaching don't judge. He was saying you judge sin with the right attitude and a humble heart. Avoid any harsh, unreasonable, overly critical attitude when attempting to address the issues in the lives of others in a supportive and a very helpful way in the love of Jesus. Judge we must, right? But with love. Isn't God good? I know for some of you, this is not new news, but for some, there might have been some confusion. And I hope you continue to pray for clarity in this area because this is huge today in the body of Christ. And we need to pray for one another and pray for the leaders in the church. Let's bow for prayer today. Thank you, Father. Oh, God. Thank you, Lord. As we bow our hearts and our heads, close our eyes, just let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. If you've been the victim of some offense and you're battling with your attitude toward that person, God says, first of all, understand how much I've forgiven you. Understand the way that I have treated your sin. First deal with the log in our eye. And then we can have the right attitude in dealing with the sins of others. And maybe today would be a day when you'd have to say, Lord, forgive me for my attitude. Maybe I've been too rash, too rageful, too revengeful, and I wouldn't be walking in the Spirit of Christ. God will forgive you. God's Word says He is faithful and just. When we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done in your shed blood. Maybe there's others who are battling with an area of sin right now. Maybe you've been involved as a Christian, and you know, maybe today more than ever, you know what you're doing is not right before God, and it puts you at odds with Almighty God. As a Christian, if you are a born-again Christian, you have the power of Christ in you to say no to that. God calls us to that. We can crucify the flesh. What a joy it is to be able to say no to sin and yes to God. And we got to do that every day of our lives, for all of our lives, because none of us reach that pinnacle when we're not tempted. But today, say, God, forgive me for that. And I choose to follow you. I receive your strength and your grace, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Call upon the Lord now. And if there's anybody here in this room or listening to this message by another means, and you've never fully given your life to Christ, maybe you've been a professing Christian or maybe not, but you've never said, Jesus, I embrace your lifestyle. I embrace you as Savior and Lord. Take my life today. We will pray with you. If you're in this room, we will pray with you this morning to solidify that commitment. In fact, after this service, we'll pray for anyone who has any kind of needs, physical needs, because God heals and He restores. We'll be doing that today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all of these things. You know every person in this room. You know that person we're sitting next to, and you know them better than they know themselves. And you love us with an everlasting love. And we're here today in your presence under the teaching of your word to learn from you. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only. May we put these things to practice in our life as we grow in our understanding of what it means to live in the kingdom of God. Thank you for these things today, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.